Well, it certainly is a great pleasure to see each of you here this evening. We do appreciate your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. You are our honored guest. We'd like to invite you to come back anytime you'd like, any of our services. I know some of you drove a pretty good distance, expecting to hear some good preaching, but you ended up with me instead. Well, I'm sorry about that, but I do promise to do my best to preach the truth. That's what I'm interested in, the truth. I do not want to teach error. I'm not here to entertain. I'm here to stick with the Word of God, and I hope that you'll keep me honest with that, and that you open your Bibles up, and that you'll follow along, and make sure that the things presented this evening are in accordance with the Word of God, Acts 17:11. If you feel that I've taught error in any way, please approach me. Let's get together, sit down, and study that together, as brethren should, and try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. If you feel, on the other hand, after investigation, that I have taught the truth, then I want to exhort you to take these truths and apply them to your life. Teach them to others so that we may faithfully serve the Lord. Last night, we studied Romans chapter 6, and we talked about the idea of I am thine, O Lord. Tonight, the title for our lesson is going to be Strength to Change My Sinful Ways. And the Bible talks to us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, about that sin that so easily ensnares us. And I understand that people are different from one another. There may be a particular weakness that I struggle with. You don't have any problem with it. And there may be a particular weakness you have, and I'm very strong in that area. And so we're different. And we have different vulnerabilities and different weaknesses. Well, the one thing's for sure, Satan comes at us with everything. And we need to be careful because there are those things that we're strong in, and Satan can deceive us in those areas as well. But then there are those sins that sometimes haunt us. Those sins that we just keep on trying to put away. And then we commit it again. And then we try to put it away again. And then we commit it again. And I often pray to God, Lord, help me to mature. Help me to grow from that. Not to go on committing the same sin over and over again, but to defeat that. And that's what we want to do. And you know, today we have all kinds of psychological thoughts from pulpits. People don't give Bible answers. They have other ways, other means. And I've heard many preachers, even preachers in so-called faithful churches of Christ, and they've given in to the books of the denominational preachers. And that's what we're getting. Or they have given in to the books of the psychologists and the psychiatrists and those people. And those are the answers we're getting. And some of those books are telling us things that are directly opposite to the Word of God. There are people telling us that we shouldn't talk too much about hell because then people are just serving the Lord because out of fear of going to hell. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus talked about hell, and He talked a lot about it. And God means what He says. It's a real incentive. It's a legitimate incentive. And God wants us to keep it in mind. And if you do that, you'll be stronger. In fact, I believe one of the reasons many people are so weak in their service to the Lord is that they bought into these people who are trying to put ice cubes on hell and to weaken it and to make it seem it's not what it really is. And I want to remind us tonight it is what it really is. We need to remember that. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Our main text tonight, you may want to put your bookmarks there, comes from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 11. The Bible says there, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Diligence. "Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We need strength and diligence. Read on. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now I want to share with us this evening three things that help me give me strength to change my sinful ways. Three things that I need to remember. Three things that I always need to consider. These are not necessarily the three biggest things that I have. Certainly not all the things that I have. And you'll think of some yourself. But I think we ought to remember these. Number one, I believe that I get strength to change my sinful ways by considering God's Word. by considering the Word of God. I don't need the self-help books written by so-called doctors today. I don't need all that to help me win my spiritual battles. I don't need all that to help me win my spiritual wars. I need the Word of God. That's what God has given me. To go out and to fight temptation and to fight sin. Look at our text in verse 12 here. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints of marrow, soul and spirit and joints of marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now there's a lot in that verse and I understand it, but what I'm getting from that verse is this aspect of the power of the Word of God and the fact that it is a sword. Remember when Paul gave the panoply of God, the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he said in verse 10 as he began, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he talks about the enemy that we're facing and how clever he is and his schemings and his wiles. And then he begins to give the list of all that armor. And contained in that list is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And so we need that sword, we need the Word of God to overcome those temptations when they come my way. That sin that so easily ensnares me, pull that sword out and go after that thing and defeat that sin. But first we need to obey the gospel. It begins by an initial act of obedience, and that purifies our soul. That changes us, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 22, Peter said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And it talks about the glory of man, the glory of grass. It just withers away. It's real big at one time, but I'm already talking to some young people who never heard of Elvis Presley. Can you imagine? The glory of man, no matter how glorious it is, will fade away. And it doesn't take long. But not the Word of God. The Word of God endures forever, and that's what we're born of. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you. But when we obeyed the Word of God, the truth, that purified our souls. That changed us. We talked about that last night. We talked about how obedience to the Gospel through submitting to baptism connected us with the blood of Christ, which washed away our sins and caused us to be a new person and then to walk in a newness of life. And that's what we're kind of talking about tonight. This aspect of walking in the newness of life. And I need strength to do that. You do too, don't you? We need strength to change our sinful ways. But we need to grow in the Word of God. We need to grow in the Word of God. Over the years, I've had younger preachers ask me, Michael, what's the number one thing you would tell me to do in order to really grow and to be strong? And I just simply say, read the Word of God. Get you a couple of good Bible reading plans and read those words. I have several that I rotate out from year to year. Keep your face in the Word. Now you're going to study and you're going to do research and all that kind of thing too. But there's a difference in digging in and really taking apart a passage and studying it and then just sitting down and just reading the Word of God. Both are necessary. Read the Word of God. That will strengthen you. I remember years ago a deacon in the church where I preached come to me and he said, Brother Michael, he said, I feel like I'm just kind of weak and I've decided this year, I've devoted myself, I'm just going to read through the Word of God from beginning to end. And he was kind of a younger man. And I said, well, that's great. And all through that year, he was constantly calling me. What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And man, he was offering some good thoughts. And I tell you what, I watched that guy grow by leaps and bounds. Just because he said, you know, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm just going to read it front to back. We need to be reading the Word of God. Acts 17:11, those people had the practice evidently of searching the Scriptures daily. We need to search the Scriptures daily. Oh, but we're so busy. Let me tell you, we are foolish people. If our schedules are so cluttered up, we don't have time to read the Word of God. That's the most important thing. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge. How are we going to grow in knowledge if we don't partake of the knowledge that God has given unto us? In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer there is getting on to these folks for not growing the way they should. By this time he said, you ought to be teachers. That's how much you should have grown by now. But you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. And then it says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We don't need to be unskilled in the word. If we're going to have strength to overcome our sinful ways, we're going to have to know the word of God. And we're going to have to be able, by reason of use, verse 14, use of what? The word of righteousness, verse 13. By reason of use of the word of righteousness, we learn how to better discern between good and evil and to overcome that evil and choose the good. But we got to read that word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's there to help protect me from sinning. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide or slip, your translation may say. Remember the story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 after he had fasted and then the devil came to him to tempt him, and there are those three primary avenues of temptation illustrated there. But the interesting thing is, whenever Satan came to tempt Jesus in this context, every time, Jesus responded to him by saying, it is written. You see what Jesus is doing? He's pulling out the sword. It is written. I mean, you lay that word on your heart. You memorize key passages. When you're driving down the road and you're tempted with a certain sin, you just bring up a passage that addresses that and quote it in your mind. I do that all the time. And that helps me to defeat those temptations. And so I get strength to change my sinful ways by considering God's Word. Number two, not only do I get strength by considering God's Word, but I get strength by considering and remembering God's watchfulness. Go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 13. He says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that's some pretty strong word there. Naked and open is just laid bare. God doesn't mess a thing. I think sometimes we live as if God messes a lot. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. We try to conceal our sins, right? Conceal them from others. Conceal them from God. To conceal means to keep from being seen or found or observed or discovered. It means to hide. The psalmist said in Psalm 68:22, the Lord said, I'll bring back from Bashan. I'll bring them back from the depths of the sea. Now, there are different understandings of this verse. Some say the verse is speaking about God bringing back His children to Himself. But the context really favors the idea that the reference is rather to God's enemies. So, even though they hide themselves from me in Bashan, God says, or in the depths of the sea, from there I'll bring them that I may inflict upon them the punishment of their sins. You can't hide from God. Jonah tried that, didn't he? Didn't work out too well. Amos 9:2-4. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into the captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. God can see you. I don't care where you are and what you're doing. God's there. You know, folks have an incentive to conceal sins, don't they? There are incentives to conceal their sins. They fear the consequences of this earth. The murderer, he doesn't want to get caught. There are serious consequences to that. The liar doesn't want to get caught. Lying to his parents, he could get in a lot of trouble, couldn't he? Some people fear the shame associated with getting caught in their sin. The humiliation that they have to face in front of their friends and their family and in front of their brethren. And so they try not to get caught. And sometimes when they get caught, they try to deny it because of that shame that's associated with that. Ezra 9:6 says, and I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Shame, there's shame attached to sin. 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul was rebuking those folks because here they had a man among them who was guilty of a sin that even the Gentiles would be ashamed of, Paul said. And here you are glorying in such a one, as if everything's okay. And we fear the shame that would be brought on us in this life, and how we would become hypocrites in the kingdom. We don't want people to know that, right? And so we try to conceal our sins. But not only is there the incentive to conceal sins, but there is the impossibility of concealing sins. We need to consider that. Man may pull the wool over men's eyes, may pull the wool over the eyes of his spouse, or of his parents, or of his preacher, or of his elder, or of his friends, or of his brethren, but God knows. Don't forget that. God knows. It is impossible to pull the wool over the eyes of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, 7-10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Now this psalm is from a positive aspect, but it teaches the same lesson. I don't care where you go, there is God. As the proverb writer, the wise man said, Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." We need to remember that. We need to remember our text, passage here in Hebrews 4:13. "No creature is hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Jeremiah 23, verse 23. The Bible says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" We need to remember that. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." I've said for many years, Resurrection Day is a time when the bodies will come out of the graves and the skeletons will come out of the closet. God will bring them forth, and He'll reveal them, and He'll judge you for them. Numbers 32:23. "But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." I tell you what you do. Confess them now. Make it right now. Get forgiveness now. And if you do that, God will forgive you. 1 John 1:9. Get them out there, confess them, and repent of them. We need to remember all of this at all times so that we may have incentive and strength to change, to stop sin, and to lay aside that sin that so easily ensnares us. We'll get strength just from remembering this. God's with you. There He is. Years ago, I read an illustration about a machine. If you Google this, you'll find folks, a lot of this talk about machines as if they really do exist. The military has some machine that can read your mind and things and so forth. But there's an old story, not a true story, I would hope not anyway, about this machine that could read your thoughts, all your thoughts. And it records all your actions. And as the story goes, the elders of the church announced one Sunday morning, or one Sunday night rather, "Now, we have this machine and it's able to do this, and we're going to set it on you this week. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to play it for everybody. Every thought you had that week, every action you made, every deed that you did, and you knew it was going to be played before the church Sunday morning. Let me ask you this question. How would you live that week? How would you do that week as a Christian? You'd probably do pretty good, wouldn't you? Because you don't want to face that handful of brethren that's at the church house Sunday morning. Well, what about facing the Lord in eternity? He does have such a machine. Not like that, but He's able to read all your thoughts and all your heart, all your mind. And He will bring them forth. Now, how's that going to make you live? It gives me strength. Keeps me reminded that I need to stay straight. Number three. I get strength to change my sinful ways when I consider God's Word, when I consider God's watchfulness, and then finally, when I consider God's warnings, His warnings. Go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read it again, the very last part of verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, watch this, to whom we must give account. There will come a time when we'll have to give account of the things done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5. There will come a time. And it's critical for us to continue to remind ourselves of what God has warned us in relation to the consequence of sin. And this will help give us strength to change and to lay aside that sin that so easily ensnares us. And God has always warned His people from the very beginning about the consequences of sin. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Genesis 2, 16 to 17? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Watch this, here's the warning. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a warning. God's fair. He warns us up front what will happen if we don't disobey Him. So He's a fair God. He's a just God, isn't He? I want you to turn your Bibles this time to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a few verses here, but I'd just like to read them. This is from the text that speaks of the blessings and the cursings. You're blessed if you obey God, and you're cursed if you don't obey God. Now that's a strong word, cursed. Look at the words here of God to His people Israel. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And just read on. Cursed, cursed, cursed. When you don't obey the Word of God. We need more preachers reminding us of this, don't we? Cursed. God has always warned His people. If you don't obey Me, you will be cursed. There will be serious consequences. What did the Lord say in Luke 13, verse 3, and then reiterate in verse 5? He said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise what? Perish. Perish. We need to remember that word. Perish. You're going to perish. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, when Paul is drawing the mental picture of the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's not pretty. But it's real. It's real. That's a warning for those who are disobedient to God. Punished with everlasting destruction, flaming fire. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, the Hebrew writer has a little bit to say here, and the words that he used are also a little frightening. It says there, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Fearful, fiery indignation. Those aren't soothing words, are they? God put those there for a reason. Why? To warn us. To warn us. That we need to walk the straight and narrow. We need to remember the writer of the Hebrews' words, Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. That's still true. It was true when He wrote it then. It's true today. It was true back in the Old Testament. Well, some religions have denied the existence of hell altogether and the concept of eternal punishment. And they've denied the flames. And they've denied the darkness. And they've denied the gnashing of teeth. And there are some people who don't deny hell, but they deny those things existing in hell. Some have watered it down so much that it doesn't seem like that bad a place to go after all. And some just simply don't preach on hell anymore because it's too uncomfortable, it's too unpopular, it makes folks uncomfortable, they just don't like to hear that anymore. And as a result, many Christians are simply not remaining faithful to the Lord. Many have these secret sins that they're hiding from. But I'm telling you right now, and I'm reminding you this evening, that hell is still just as real as it's always been, and it's just as hot as it's always been. It hadn't cooled off any. And we better remember that when we get alone with our computers and visit that questionable website, or when we're tempted to fudge a little on our income taxes, or when we're tempted to tell that little white lie, or when we're tempted to pilfer from our workplace, or when we're tempted to be contentious or unloving, or when we're tempted to gamble or to gossip or to slander or to forsake the assembly or to indulge in whatever that secret sin is that we think we're hiding from everybody and that we sometimes think we're hiding from God, whatever the nature of that weight is that's holding us back, whatever that sin is that so easily ensnares me, if I don't change, God has warned me. And thinking about that warning, I don't know about you, but it works for me. It gives me strength. That's a deterrent to me, to help me when I'm alone, to overcome the temptation that Satan just bombards me with every day of my life. Anybody else go through that? Revelation 21:8 is a good one to remember. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't know the exact nature of hell, but it don't sound good, does it? Don't sound good. And I get strength when I consider that and when I remember that. And when I remember the punishment that's coming upon those who don't remain faithful to the Lord. That helps me to change and to keep working on these things and to mature and to grow stronger in the Lord. Many other things I could do. Just the love and the loving relationship I have with God. God's love for me. That's a great incentive to serve the Lord. Absolutely biblical. My brethren are there to strengthen me. Prayer is there to strengthen me. We could stay here all night long talking about things that God has blessed us with. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. To help strengthen. A lot of people don't obey the gospel because they say, I just don't think I can do it. And I like to say, neither can I. Not alone. But we're not alone. We're not alone. God gives us strength. We have one another. We have the Word. We have the warnings. We have all these things to help us to remain faithful to the Lord. I get strength to change my sinful ways, Hebrews 4, by considering God's Word and the power that's there. By remembering God's watchfulness. He's always with me, watching over. And by considering God's warnings. Don't forget about them. Don't water them down. They're strong. They're strict. They're severe. They're there to help us to remain faithful to the Lord. Let's pray.